Open your Bibles with me this morning to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And we are going to be looking at verse 1 together this morning. And the title of the message is No Condemnation, Now I Dread. No Condemnation, Now I Dread. Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read verse 1. If you would, please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's holy, inerrant word. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. I want you to imagine with me the mindset of a person who was living in the year 1500. According to the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church, that person went to sleep each night, not possessing any assurance. Based on what Rome was saying, there was no way for you to know whether you were truly justified or not. There was no way for you to know that you stood in right standing with God or not. In fact, the only people you were told who were absolutely in heaven, that you had assurance that they made it, were the men and women who were canonized or made saints by the church. That's it. Thus, in the Protestant Reformation, the gospel comes thundering forth declaring that you can have assurance, that you can know that you are justified. And while this is not a sermon this morning about are there still differences between Rome and Protestantism, I can say, yes, there are. This is one of them, because the Council of Trent still is official teaching of the Roman Communion, and it says, let him be accursed who says that he can know that he is justified before God. That's still a dividing line. The gospel does tell us we can know. Amen. The gospel does bring forth assurance and hope for those who trust in Christ. And understanding the rich doctrine of union with Christ draws our attention to why security is not found in our righteousness, but in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. At the heart of the insecurity found in what Rome proclaimed is a message that says that you contribute to your righteousness in the process of justification. If you will receive grace in the sacraments, if you will attend Mass and so forth, then you will be justified eventually. Our battle is still against self-righteousness. In fact, every message outside of the gospel of Jesus Christ is a proclamation of you contributing in some way to your salvation. You do something that makes it complete. In such a system, you cannot have peace. You cannot have assurance. You cannot lay your head down at night and know that you are justified in the sight of God if it is somehow contingent on what you are doing and who you are. So what do we mean by justification? And I love what the Confession, the Second London, says in chapter 11. Those God effectually calls, He also freely justifies. He does this not by infusing righteousness into them. It's not some cooperative work between me and God, but by pardoning their sins and accounting and accepting them as righteous. Why? He does this for Christ's sake alone and not for anything produced in them or done by them. He does not impute faith itself, the act of believing or any other gospel obedience to them as their righteousness. So it's not by the act of faith that I'm justified. It's not my faith that justifies me. Instead, He imputes Christ's act of obedience to the whole law and passive obedience in His death as their whole and only righteousness by faith. This faith is not self-generated. It is the gift of God. So it is Christ's righteousness that justifies us. Faith is the instrument that God gives to us, that we lay hold of Christ, but it's not my faith that justifies me. It is Christ that justifies. It is His righteousness. So why do we need to be reminded about this? Well, it is said that someone asked Luther one time, why did he always preach on this? And he said, because my people forget. We forget. We are prone to wonder and forget just exactly what took place when we are justified and what it means each day of our lives. Grasping the gospel for all of life is vital to the Christian pilgrim sojourning through this world. Our natural state is of one who is born under the law and condemned by the law because we are sinners. In Christ, our condemnation is gone, for Christ has paid the debt. Supernaturally, by grace, we are in union with Christ, and all of the covenant blessings are given to us. I am justified in Him, and all that belongs to Jesus is mine. So consider two truths with me this morning in this verse that we want to study together today. In Romans 8, verse 1. And the first truth I want you to see is a permanent change. A permanent change. Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation. Paul, in the previous chapter, Romans 7, provides the raw truth of how we are waging war against indwelling sin. For all of our days on this earth, we will be in a spiritual conflict. The lost person doesn't really feel the conflict. They love sin. It masters them. It dominates. But for the believer, we're in a war. We understand we are waging against sin. It's a spiritual conflict. And none of us will perfectly resist sin each time. And the weight of that is what leads Paul to say in verse 24 of chapter 7, wretched man that I am. He feels that. He knows that. And if you're a believer this morning, you have said that with Paul in your life. You feel that in this constant battle against sin. It's needful we grasp exactly what we're facing. Yet Romans 7 is not the place where we just stay at, in a sense, and just always feel overcome by wretchedness. Because notice the next part is the question, who will deliver me? Verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we must know the conflict we're in. We must know what we're wrestling against. But the feeling of wretchedness is not the end of the matter. That's not where we stay. So as he starts chapter 8, he wants his audience, and because this is the divinely inspired Word of God, that's us too, to remember the blessings of justification. Yes, sin continues to vex us, to tempt us, but we're in Christ. By union in Him, we do have true spiritual security and peace. Therefore, now, no condemnation. By justification, by grace through faith, a wondrous transition, a wondrous change has taken place. I have gone from condemnation and wrath to justification and peace. I have gone from being estranged from God to now being brought near to God. I have gone from falling short of the glory of God to now finding my hope in the glory of God. I have gone from seeing tribulation as judgment to now knowing that through the midst of justice, through the midst of tribulation, I can have peace and joy, knowing that God is working all of these things for my good. I have gone from a life of fear and uncertainty to a life of joy and assurance because I know that God loves me in Christ Jesus. That's why it says there is therefore now no condemnation. Beloved, that is why we can rejoice since we are justified and in Christ. Yes, wretched man that I am, but thanks be to God for Jesus Christ. A change in status has taken place. I'm no longer who I used to be before God. I used to be condemned before Him. Now I stand justified before Him. Paul says, therefore, now. It's really a summary for everything that is expounded upon in the book of Romans and this gospel doctrine. And that term now means a change has taken place. It's a reference that I used to be outside of Christ. Now I am in Christ. I used to be condemned for I was outside of Him. Now I stand justified because I'm in Him. Now while we have not yet fully experienced the totality, or the, what we would say, the full eschatological blessings of salvation that will come when Christ returns, we do rest in this truth this morning. If you are in Christ, you can rest in knowing you are no longer condemned. That's not something that we've got to wait for the second coming to know. We know that now. We know that now in Christ I am justified. So right now, God has given us a wonderful gift of salvation, wonderful peace and rest that we find in the beloved Son. Paul says that those who are justified no longer are condemned. What is condemnation? Condemnation is a legal term that denotes both our status, our position, and the judgment, the execution of the sentence that will come to those who are outside of Christ. Jesus said in John 3:18-19, whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. I wasn't born a Baptist. I was born condemned. We were all born condemned. Our position of condemnation is due to our sin, our transgressing the law of God, in effect because of who we are born in Adam. Darkness and condemnation affects every one of us, because all of us are born outside of Christ. There's not one of us who's born in Christ. We are all born outside of Him. Therefore, we are all condemned because that's our status. That's our position. And we live our lives, as Jesus said, we love darkness rather than light. That's what we are. That's who we are. But for all those who believe in Christ, we're delivered from this condemnation. This declaration is the work of the Son paying the penalty for our sin. The Father has laid upon the Son the sentence. He has carried it out on behalf of His people. So Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. We like to, as especially in this country, to brag about we're free, we're autonomous, and we can do whatever we want to do. Spiritually, we are not born free. We are born condemned. Amen. We are born as enslaved to our passions, and we need that to be changed. And that can only happen by one taking that curse, taking it on himself to free us from this condemnation. What a sweet consolation this is to us today. There is therefore now no condemnation. Yes, we're imperfect in our labors for the Lord, but He continually pardons and forgives us, for we are in Christ the Beloved. Only an unregenerate man or woman would use the grace of God as a license to sin and never tremble at the indwelling sin that remains. But the regenerate man or woman does tremble when seeing their sin. But that's not where we stop. We do not stop there. We come again to the sweet declaration that in Christ there is no condemnation. Robert Mounts writes, it follows that if condemnation as an objective reality has been removed, there is no legitimate place for condemnation as a subjective experience. To insist on feeling guilty is but another way of insisting on helping God with our salvation. How deeply embedded in human nature is the influence of works righteousness. We still feel conviction for sin, But if we're in Christ, we're not to say, well, I need to do these good works to scrub away this guilt. The guilt has been taken care of at Calvary. Christ has paid the debt. Since we've been justified, we're no longer condemned. We're no longer guilty. Why would we seek to carry a burden that Christ says, come to me, have rest, I've dealt with it, come to me and know me? Are you forgetting this morning what Christ has done for you? Are you forgetting that He paid for everything and took care of all the guilt? The rottenness and vileness of my sin could never be taken away by any attempt of righteousness in me. God demands a perfect righteousness in full conformity to His law, because His law is holy and expresses who He is. And Romans, in this very chapter, verse 7 says, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law." Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. In my unregenerate state, I cannot do what God commands because I don't have the ability to do it, and I don't want to do it. I want to do what I want to do. And so therefore, there is a state of enmity that exists, and I'm condemned. That's the status. That's where all of us are naturally. That's what you are born as, and that's what you are today, apart from but God's grace. And what marvelous grace it is. What a wonder it is. For Jesus said in John 5:24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." If you are trusting in your righteousness and your own good works, if you are trusting in anything apart from, beside, along with Christ, if Christ and Him alone is not your anchor and trust, you are condemned today. You are condemned. Because you are resting in something apart from the perfection of Christ and who He is and what He has done. And there's no hope and there's no peace for you in the works and labors of your own hands. You'll never find it. Jesus says, "Those who hear my word and believe have eternal life." All those who believe in Him, what is that? You are resting in Him alone. You are saying, "I'm trusting in what Christ has done and that alone. I'm required to live perfect obedience to the law. I cannot do that. Christ has. I will trust in what Christ has done." There must be atonement and satisfaction of God's wrath and justice. I cannot do that. I spend 10,000 years in hell. I have still not satisfied the debt. Christ, He has died. He has drank every drop. Is there one drop of wrath left for the saints? No. Christ has drank it all. There is therefore now no condemnation. We're not seeking to add to Christ. We are trusting in Him alone. Earlier in the book of Romans, we read in Romans 4, verses 6 through 8, "Just as David also speaks of the blessing to one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin." And Romans 5:1, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." What a precious comfort to the soul to hear these words. If our sins were accumulated and presented before us, how great would the load be? How great the debt would be. Don't just think about the sins that you've committed today, or in the past week, or in the past month, or in the past year. Consider all the sins from birth to death. There is nothing you and I could do to cover. Do you want to know who the most miserable people are in the world? They are those who go through a form of religion. Perhaps they call it Christianity. But they are miserable because they have no peace. Amen. They continue to try to deal with their sin their way, by their own hands, instead of resting in Christ. The Scriptures say, blessed is the one whose sins are forgiven and covered, and they will not be counted. So not only is this sin here, and if it was presented before our peers and our family, we'd be embarrassed by it. This is before a holy God. Before Him. I could not persuade Him. I could not sell myself, present works, and say, here, take it. All that I would know is wrath and His justice, and rightly condemned due to my sin. That is why David says, blessed is the man or the woman who has peace with God. You're at war with God this morning if you're trusting in you in any way. But there is peace found in trusting in Christ. By faith in Christ and Him alone, we are justified. We are declared righteous and forgiven by the Father. Nothing that we've done makes that happen. It is all of grace. Friend, where are you putting your trust at today? Let me ask another question. What's the most pressing issue in your life today? Lunch is not more pressing. Football is not more pressing. Your job tomorrow is not more pressing. What the president says today is not more pressing. Your hobbies are not more pressing. The most pressing issue you've got right now is how will you stand before God? Because I don't know if I've got tomorrow. But I do know He's always there.
Amen.
And the Scriptures say it's appointed for every man to die and then the judgment. And perfect righteousness cannot be found anywhere else but in Christ. And by faith in Him alone, before Him you can stand justified. Because you're clothed in Christ and He alone is acceptable. Beloved, you need to remember that this morning. You're no longer condemned. If you allow your past sins and errors to dominate your mind, you are not resting in the sweetness of the gospel. You're at peace with God, meaning that all your sins have been dealt with by Christ. No longer are you condemned. Nothing can happen that would transform your justification back into some condemnation. It's perfect for all time because Christ has done it. And since you're trusting Christ with eternity, you can trust Him with the temporary. Look at this same chapter with me. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? It's almost like Paul's just overwhelmed with it all too. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. How will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. If the most pressing issue in your life is how you will stand before God, and He has given you everything in Christ, will He not meet the needs in our lives? Will He leave us stranded out there alone? No. He has given us all things in Christ. And notice, who shall bring any charge? It is God who justifies. Who's going to condemn us? Christ has died and He has been raised. In Him, we stand perfectly righteous. And by the power of the indwelling Spirit, you and I can overcome indwelling sin. For all of this, this permanent change flows out of, I want you to see, second of all, a precious union. A precious union. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. All of this is known to us because we are in union with Christ. By faith in the redemptive work of Christ, we are made one with Him. He assumed our debt and paid for it by His death, for it atones for our sin. We're now given His righteousness. The verdict of guilt we deserve was put on Him. We now know full forgiveness in Christ. We're now declared righteous via union with Him. The active obedience of Christ to the law and the passive obedience of Christ in death are imputed to us. The perfect righteousness is upon us. And we're accepted by the Father because we are united with His Son. That's the hope of the gospel. That's why we have peace. That's why we have assurance. Because in that equation, there's nothing there about me and Jesus cooperating together. It's not about Jesus going most of the way. But it's about that He went the full way for His people. Yes, accusations will come by the evil one, but they are thrown out by Christ. It's not that we do not see anything deserving of condemnation in us. Sin is still present and real. We acknowledge that we are sinners, but we plead Christ. We are chastened. We're afflicted, but not in the way that the world is condemned. God brings forth spiritual good out of that. He brings joy out of the midst of affliction. And Christ, He is our city of refuge. And He is our advocate. So this union with Christ, a key component of that is understanding the concept of a federal head or a covenant head. Every human being has a covenant head. Every person in here has a federal or covenant representative before God. Adam or Christ. One of those two. Condemnation is what we know in Adam. And as Paul explains in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21, the heart of the matter is whether one is in Adam or one is in Christ. Is one in a legal covenant or one in a grace covenant? Is your righteousness based upon a covenant of works whereby you present God with something that you've done? Or is it a righteousness based upon what Christ has secured in the covenant of grace? In Adam, the law is a condemning force. It is God's perfect standard and exposes who we are. In Christ, now the law is written on our hearts. And we're clothed in the legal righteousness of Christ. Our natural position is to be under the law as a covenant in Adam. Our supernatural position is to be under grace and a covenant under Christ. Paul says back in chapter 7, verse 12, the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. So now the law that condemned me, that's the law that Jesus Christ had to keep. And that righteous keeping of the law, He gives to us. And in regeneration, the law is written on our hearts. Now it is for good use in our lives. The Ten Commandments condemned us in Adam, but now they are a source of joy for us in Christ. Not to keep in order to earn something, but why? Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. Yeah. And the love of God has been poured in our hearts, and so now we love Him, we will obey. Not to get something, but to worship. Our natural position was condemnation. Our supernatural position is justification. Condemnation is known for those who seek to live out the law and keep it as a covenant of salvation they cannot do. Justification is known for those who trust in the one who has kept the law. And His righteousness is the foundation of our covenant salvation. So Matthew Henry writes, the covenant of grace made with us in Christ is a treasury of merit and grace. And since we receive pardon and a new nature, are freed from the law of sin and death, that is, both from the guilt and power of sin, from the course of the law, the dominion of the flesh. We are under another covenant, another master, another husband, under the law of the Spirit, the law that gives the Spirit spiritual life to qualify us for eternal. The foundation of this freedom is laid in Christ's undertaking for us. Christ comes to do that which the law could not do. Moses brought the children of Israel to the borders of Canaan and then died and left them there. But Joshua did that which Moses could not do and put them in possession of Canaan, Thus, what the law could not do, Christ did. As we heard from Galatians earlier, it brings us to see our need of Christ. It brings us to behold our dependence upon a righteousness outside of ourselves. This is the crucial matter this morning. Are you in Adam or in Christ? Are you in Adam or are you in Christ? It'll show. Who you're in will show. And in Christ is the joy of the gospel. My identity and my standing are bound up in Him. And all of the riches of the covenant are found in Christ. Our standing in Adam could only bring us separation and death from God. Our standing in Christ brings us reconciliation with God and life from God. How important is all of this? I want you to think about for a moment the miracle of the incarnation. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are in perfect unity in the divine will of the Godhead. But in the incarnation, Jesus Christ comes and He takes on human flesh. He had a human will. And what did He do as a man? He submitted to the will of God in keeping and obeying the covenant stipulations. Why is it a big deal that we understand the Son has two wills, two natures, separate, but one person? Because He had to come and take on that nature that needed to be healed, that needed to be made whole. And brothers and sisters, this morning, the reason we preach this gospel is we say that, yes, we are broken and corrupt, and sin has messed us up. It has crippled us, whatever term you want to use. And God has taken on human flesh to restore, to make whole.
Amen.
And in order to do that, He had to take it on. And in perfect conformity to the divine will, He stood in our place. That's why His life is a part of our justification. And His death is as well. And He was raised for our justification. For the Father says, I am satisfied.
Amen.
And we're now in Him. John Calvin says, for we are enriched in Christ because we are members of His body. And we have been engrafted into Him. And furthermore, since we have been made one with Him, He shares with us all that He has received from the Father. All He has given to us. That's why the local church is such a treasure. In a miniature copy, we represent this wonderful truth of what it means to be in union with Christ. A local church is made up of those who unite with one another covenantally because they are in union with Christ. The emphasis we have on membership here at New Testament is because we need brothers and sisters to walk alongside with us. We need these remembrance because we're prone to wonder and forget. You understand why we need that? I know it sometimes might sound strange, or if it does, we'd love to talk with you about why membership is so important. Because as Mark Dever puts it in one of his book titles, the church is the gospel made visible. We need the body of Christ, and it's not the Lord's will that anyone be a Lone Ranger Christian.
Amen.
Do you also see why the Lord's Day is so important to the ordinary means of grace? This is the heart of discipleship. One reason why there are many starving Christians is because what they come to on Sunday is a lot of things, but not what's needed. They need Christ and the gospel and the Word and the fellowship of the saints. Sundays are a major part of our growing, of our discipleship, of our equipping to go forth through the week. Because we all need to be stirred up in remembrance. So this morning, brothers and sisters, if you're a Christian, you're in Jesus Christ. And all that He has is ours in Him. Does that cause you not to be in amazement? When I consider who I am, who He is, and that He has embraced me and brought me and He has seated me at His table? Why? Because of His grace. Because of His love. I don't understand that, preacher. I don't either. I don't either. And for all eternity, we will be in awe. And we will be with our King. And this is the foundation of our joy and peace now. Is our justification, our adoption, our sanctification. All of those blessings, they come out of our union with Christ. By the eternal decree of God, believers were given to Him in eternity past as a gift. And all the blessings we enjoy are rooted in Him because of His life and His death. So should we not want to know Him more? Should we not be in awe of His beauty, of His perfection? So you remember to be on guard, not just to see union with Christ at the heart of justification, but also sanctification as well. John 15:4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And 1 Corinthians 1:30, and because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Our hearts need to come back over and over and over to what we have in Christ. That I don't do anything to earn my standing and keep it, but it's all in Him. 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. If you're in Adam, death and hell are what await. If you're in Christ, life and joy. We know it now dimly. We will know it fully when He returns. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new is come. Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, it doesn't mean that we cease being who we are, whether we speak of our ethnicity or our gender. All of those things are still there. They're part of God's beautiful creative design. What it's saying is ultimately our identity is not found in those things. It's found in Christ. What's different now is I see myself in Him. And one cannot be in Him and not be made new. In Philippians 3:9, and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. With all the credentials and all the merit that Paul used to trust in, he said, when I saw Christ, I saw it for what it was. Nothing. Because I saw Christ for who He truly is. Would that be your desire? To know Him more and more? Robert Haldane wrote, to be in Christ Jesus, to be one with Him, as united to Him by faith. Those and those only who are the one with Him are the persons to whom there is no condemnation. All who are not in Christ Jesus are under the law and its curse. It is not here said that Christ is with His people or at their right hand, but that they are in Him in order that they may know that being in Him, they have nothing to fear. For what evil can reach those who are one with the Son? It is in virtue of this union that the sufferings and obedience of Christ are imputed to His people, they being one with Him who fulfilled the law and satisfied the justice of God. Their union with Him is the source of that spiritual life by which they are quickened together with Christ. And from that, they derive their justification, their sanctification, and consolation. Faith is the instrument. It is the hand that lays hold. In my hands no price I bring. I bring nothing. Simply to Thy cross I cling. What are you clinging to this morning? Oh, if it not be Christ, you are in condemnation. But if it be in Christ, it is justification, glory, and peace. We fall upon Him. Union with Christ is neither a status we earn nor a state we keep. It is who we now are in Him. Martin Luther said it is impossible for a man to be a Christian without having Christ. And if he has Christ, he has at the same time all that is in Christ. What gives peace to the conscience is that by faith our sins are no more ours, but Christ, upon whom God hath laid them all. And that, on the other hand, all Christ's righteousness is ours. To whom God hath given it, Christ lays His hand upon us, and we are healed. He casts His mantle upon us, and we are clothed. For He is the glorious Savior, blessed forever. What changes this? Does anything? Look at the end of Romans 8 with me. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No! In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can dissolve that union. Outside of Christ is condemnation and dread. The place that awaits is eternal damnation for those who sought refuge in their own righteousness. But oh, in Christ, He is the city of refuge. He protects us from judgment. He is the greater high priest who carries the names of His people on His heart. He is our advocate who pleads on our behalf. What does He plead? He pleads Himself, His life and His death. Maybe this morning the battle's hard right now. You feel right there with Paul in Romans 7, wretched man that I am. I want you to hear these words from Spurgeon when he preached Romans 8:1 many years ago. The fact is that believers are in a state of conflict, but not in a state of condemnation. And at the very time when the conflict is hottest, the believer is still justified. When the believer has to do his utmost even to hold his ground, when he feels that he cannot advance an inch without fighting for it, when he cries out in the agony of his spirit because of the vehemence of temptation, he may still lay his hand upon the Word of God and say, and yet there is no condemnation to me, for I am in Christ Jesus. That's what it means. So we sing with Charles Wesley. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in Him is mine. Alive in Him, my living head. And clothed in righteousness divine. And can it be?
Amen.
Yes, in Christ it is so. Father, we thank You for these sweet gospel truths. Oh, they are honey to our lips today. And I pray that the sweetness of Christ would be tasted by all who are here. Oh, that we would be delighting in Him. Maybe we feel ravished this morning. It has been such a hard week spiritually. Oh, I pray that the gospel brings great nourishment. That for one who is here, who is dead in sin, may they be made alive and taste and see that the Lord is good. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for giving us all that You are. May we ever rejoice in our abiding with You. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.